John Barnett here, and welcome to our small group study. I can't believe it's the 30th week we've been studying. It's going by too fast. But as you can see, we're on week 30, and we're in John chapter 3 right here. And what we're going to focus on, of course, the whole chapter, but look at this, the greatest verse in the whole Bible. You know, there's one verse that it seems like almost everybody, at least in the English-speaking world, has heard of. And we can use that to our advantage. It's almost like the Lord has given us a little entree. Because most people have heard of John 3:16. They just aren't sure what it means. And what is fascinating is what you see on the left side of your slide. When you think of John 3:16, do you usually ever think of what you see in this picture? Do you think of Moses and a serpent on a pole lifted up in front of people that are dying of snake bites? I mean, without understanding the Bible, without reading the Old Testament, that picture wouldn't make any sense. But let's go through this study. Now remember, in my mind, you all are sitting at Panera, or maybe you're at Starbucks, or maybe we're at Chipotle, and I'm having a Bible study with just a few of you. And I am seeking to give you an overview of the whole Bible. Now, this chapter is one of 52. But if you understand and study all of these 52 chapters or passages, you will truly grasp the big picture of the key doctrines of systematic theology, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of salvation, all of the big doctrines. Plus, you'll see how all the books fit together. That's my goal. Well, this is called the greatest verse in the Bible, and what I have in front of you is something that I found that in the newspaper it said that it was found in the remains of a World War I soldier that had died, and when they emptied his pockets, he had written this on the back of an envelope that he was sending to his mother. And it was called the greatest verse in the Bible. And this is what he does. This is John 3:16 down this side. And this is his comments. For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest love, the world, the greatest company, that he gave, the greatest event, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest offer, believeth in him, the greatest simplicity, I love that, should not perish, the greatest security, but have the greatest possession, everlasting life. That's what you and I have. And if you know Jesus Christ, you should have a growing desire to share the hope you have in Christ with someone else. Now, for most believers, and I've been a pastor for over 3 decades, and one thing scares people more than almost anything else, and it's witnessing, standing up for Christ, declaring to others that they're lost and they need salvation. Well, this chapter and this verse will be my earnest challenge to you to try and share the gospel if you're not already doing it. And if you have done it in the past, keep going. And if you've never done it, get started. And let's just share the gospel. Now, the course, what we're doing this year, is we're surveying the whole Bible. We're using 52 pre-selected chapters. And we're using the devotional method. Now, you remember, I encourage you to get a journal. And all of these things are on our Facebook page. You can actually download the how to do the study, which I've pasted on this side of my journal, at our Facebook page. You can download that, plus the schedule of everything that we're studying down this side. And so I have those pasted in my journal. And if you want to see the tools I use, you can look down in the description of this video. And down there on YouTube has links to show you the journal that I like and all the tools I talk about. But this is my 30th week John 3, I wrote at the top. Then I wrote the title, the summary, the lessons, and my prayer right there. And so that's what I've typed up for you, because it's very hard for you to see it, you know, with me holding it up. The main tool we're using is the MacArthur Study Bible. And remember, this has 25,000 footnotes that covers every doctrine in the scriptures and every difficult passage or verse. The ones that people think are mistakes or errors or discrepancies, all of them are covered in this study Bible. And then what I'm holding, so many of you have said, what is that Bible? Well, it's just a plain Bible. It's a $19 or $20 Bible. But I just spend a lot of time marking it up. That's also down in the description of this video, a link to this very type of Bible that basically has room all the way around the margin for you to write little notes. And also, it's thick enough paper that the writing doesn't seep through the page. Plus, it's compact enough that you can take it with you. And you can take it with you. In fact, Bonnie and I travel most of the time. And I have this special zipper bag that I keep my journal and my Bible right in. And it's always there. It adds about a pound and a half to all of our flights. But that's what we do. And we do three things. We get a title. We read the passage through, summarize in one sentence what the chapter was about. And let me just read to you John 3. Title, Nicodemus, Religion, and the Life of New Beginnings. That's what, when I was reading John 3, the time I wrote all this down this week, that's what I wrote. Then you note all the lessons. I'm going to show those to you on a slide. Not just lessons, truths and doctrines, as many as you can find. And if you want to invest the time, use the MacArthur Study Bible to find even more. Or there are good online resources. The Blue Letter Bible is an example of a free one. Logos is an app, and you have to pay for it. It's very good. And here is the whole goal. After we summarize the passage, after we find all those lessons, that application prayer. Do you know why that's so important? We don't want to merely be hearers of the word. We want to do what God says. So that's what we're headed toward. Now, here's where we are, week 30, John 3. Now, there's a title I wrote earlier. On my first time through this, all these titles you see are what I wrote my very first group. Remember how this started? I was teaching many years ago on how to disciple, and I called it exercises for biblical health or something like that. And I said to the congregation, hey, if anybody's ever not been discipled, I'm starting a group. Boom. So many people responded. I actually, during that first year, which was, I don't know, about 5 or 6 years ago, I actually had 10 small groups. And it literally so blessed my life. That's why now that Bonnie and I are full-time missionaries for the last 4 years, I have most missed those 10 small groups. And so you have become my small group. You are the ones that I'm sharing what I'm finding today. I mean, I was reading this today and writing in my journal just like you and underlining in my Bible just like you. And now I'm sharing with you, because all of us should be a part of a local assembly, a church, so we can use our giftedness. And we should be a part of a small group where there are people that know us well enough that look us in the eye and ask us how we're really doing spiritually, and what verse are we memorizing, and if you're really memorizing it, quote it to me. Now see, that is the incentive, the motivation to keep going. And that's what Hebrews 10 says, that we spur one another to love and good works. We encourage and exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so we're on week 30, a little more than halfway through our journey through the scriptures. Now, where are we in the harmony of the Gospels? Now, on our website, discoverthebook.org, this is a harmony of the Gospels. It's the 250 plus events. and you can download that. I've just clipped it, and there are 250, actually 9 events, and where we are is right here. We're in John's Gospel, event 24 and 25. Nicodemus visits Jesus at night, and John the Baptist tells more about Jesus. And so you notice that none of these events, the temptation up here, number 18, that's in the synoptic Gospels. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics. They basically see the same thing. And look, this is the clearest illustration of that. Do you notice that John, all these events that are in the Gospel by John, are not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke? That's why they are the synoptics. That word, is synoptics. That means they see together. But that is such a vivid illustration of the difference between the four Gospels. But that's where we are. And basically, why I wanted to show you this is, Jesus is in Bethsaida by the Sea of Galilee, with his hometown being Capernaum, and he goes to see Nicodemus in Jerusalem. Now think of what that's like. Let me show you my animated map so you can see what's going on. The first miracle that it was back on that chart we just looked at was the wedding at Cana. See where it is over there? Then Jesus moves to Capernaum, right up here. This becomes his headquarters. This is where he spent 30 years at Nazareth. He does this miracle at Cana. Then he moves to Capernaum. Then he goes to Jerusalem. See, coming down and goes to Jerusalem. And there he is down in Jerusalem. Now look at this. First he cleanses the temple. Then that's where we are right now. Nicodemus finds him at night and comes and talks to him. And then he goes through all of these events that you see in the rest of chapter 3. Now, this is Capernaum. Here's the synagogue. Peter's house was right next door to the synagogue. Just basically, kind of in front of it. This is where all the fishing boats, there were 230 total fishing boats, Josephus tells us, the historian Josephus, during the life of Christ, fishing the Sea of Galilee. And this is one little fishing village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the northwest corner, and that's where Jesus made his headquarters. And what came down like this, right by Capernaum, was the Via Maris, the great, great Roman highway. So that's just a little picture. But look where Jesus goes to find Nicodemus. This is Jerusalem. This is the city of Israel. And this is the epicenter of Judaism, of all Jewish people. The Temple Mount, a 40-acre platform with the temple itself, right, featured in the middle. Okay, so to our journals, and so my journal right here, with all my scribblings, I've typed out for you. And so this time, when I typed it up this morning, I wrote, week 30, John 3, Jesus explains the gospel. Summarizing, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Jesus is in an evening visit by a seeking Bible teacher named Nicodemus. Now, by using all the resources, I wrote, Nicodemus of the New Testament may have been the Nicodemus known in secular history as Nicodemus ben Gurion. If so, he was the third richest man of first century Israel. His brother was Josephus ben Gurion, the world famous historian we read about today called just Josephus. So we don't know who Nicodemus was, but he was a very influential, wealthy, powerful Jewish member of the ruling party of the Sanhedrin. He worked in the temple. He was revered as a Bible teacher. And he, through his Bible study, came to the conclusion he had a need. And all of his outward conformity to all of the religious standards wasn't making him have peace in his heart. And so he comes and finds Jesus. So here's what I find. Now you can look over here in my Bible and I'll show you. Let me get to John chapter 3, John chapter 2. Okay, here we go. And so I just start reading. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs. Remember the whole book, we studied that last week. The whole book of John is built around the seven signs. And so Nicodemus was saying, yeah, I've heard of your signs, like the Cana, the water into wine. And in chapter 4, right over here, there's going to be another one in verse 46. And these signs, unless God is with him. And so look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So these three verses, I'm reading along and I think, whoa, we just had a lesson. Okay, so go over here to the slides and let me show you the lessons. So see right here, here are the lessons. And this is the first one I wrote in my journal. Salvation is by faith, not by study. It's a supernatural work of God. Now that's just, when I read these three verses, I saw that a man that studied all the time didn't understand what salvation was. And Jesus told him it was a supernatural work. Then in the next verses, salvation involves outward changes, washed by water, the Old Testament purification that only happens by the Spirit inwardly in the spiritual new heart. That's what Jesus covers. Then starting in verse 9, Jesus, and again, this is you looking at the text and putting it into bite-sized pieces like you're trying to remember what you found. You don't have to find these divisions. Now, some divisions are very obvious in the scripture. I just do bite-sized pieces. And so remember, this study is whatever you can find. You don't have to do such small chunks as I do. But what you're trying to do is, as you're reading, mine out truths that you can use, that you the way you think. And that's why, do you remember I told you the first step is to ask the Lord before you start reading. You say, Lord, Psalm 119, verse 18. Do you remember that? Here, I'll write it down. Psalm 119, verse 18. You know what that verse says? Open my eyes that I can behold wonderful things from your law, from your word. That's this morning, before I read my Bible, got up real early. I was 5:40. I was out there listening to the birds in my outdoor rocking chair, sitting by the fire, and had my pen and my Bible. But before I dove in, I said, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to understand your word. And then, right next to me is my journal and my pen. See, I always have the pen right there, ready to take notes. And I started jotting these down. Okay, see the next one? John 3, 14 and 15. Jesus became sin like a serpent and was lifted up to bear God's wrath in my place. And that immediately took me to looking in all my resources. I looked in the MacArthur Study Bible, and then I looked in all my other books that I study from. And I was looking at what Jesus was talking about, because Numbers 21 takes place. It's the 13th event in the life of the children of Israel. See, they were slaves, making bricks, and then they are called by God and led by Moses to cross the Red Sea to go to the Promised Land. And of course, Pharaoh is killed on the way. At Mara, they're bitter. At Elam, they don't have water. You know what I mean? Rephidim. All of these are events in Exodus. And they get through the 40 years of wandering, and they come up here, and they're not allowed to enter the promised land. And so they have to circle back around, go around Moab and Edom up this way of the kings. And on the way, they're complaining so much, the Lord poisons them with serpents. Now, so that was just, that's how you, as you're studying, you look up all the cross references and you look up the footnotes and you look up the tables and the maps and you look in the back in the index and you find as much truth as you can and you keep writing it down. Okay, the fifth thing in my journal I found is salvation is prompted by God's love. For God so loved. See, the motivation of salvation is the love of God. So I wrote that down. Then verses 19 to 21, I was born loving and seeking darkness. When saved, I was drawn to the light, and I want any evil exposed and forsaken. That's just how I think. I was turned from darkness to light, and I don't love the darkness anymore. That's something the Lord changed in me. And we're not supposed to even talk about the unfruitful works of darkness. There are things so bad, not only shouldn't you do them or watch them in movies or games, but you shouldn't even talk about them, God says, because we love the light. Then the seventh division, as I worked on this chapter, John taught that it was God who gives, calls, and blesses ministry. So John is talking about John the Baptist, about his ministry and calling, and he says that. And then I love this last one. The testimony of John. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Now that's huge for me, because all of us were born selfish, self-centered, proud. Now I always at this point write sin, S-I-N, pride, P-R-I, D-E. When I'm in small groups, I always have either a placemat or a napkin that I'm drawing on because I think in pictures. And I have a phonographic mind. In other words, what I see, I talk about, you know, I'm like a phonograph, a record player. So look, Lucifer. What's the center of sin, pride, and Satan's name? I. What does John 3:30 say? The cure to the I problem is I. It's no longer I, but Christ living in me. He must increase. I must decrease. Less of me, less of my way, less of my wanting my own way, of being the center of my world. That's what Christ wants to accomplish. That's what discipleship's all about. That's what the biblical doctrine of sanctification is all about, is less of me and more of him. Okay? So Jesus must increase, I must decrease. He has given all of himself to me. Verse 34, I have everlasting life and no longer fear the wrath of God. That was my conclusion from that section. Okay, so now this is what I call my summary. Okay? And so what I'm doing, I typed all this out. I wrote a lot of pages because there's so much in here, especially when I went back to Numbers 21 and I looked at this serpent lifted up and all that. When Jesus met one of the most religious people of his day, where did he take him? He took him to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Would you ever share the gospel with someone from Numbers? I wouldn't. Jesus mastered the art of salvation sharing. And he's so good at it, and there's lessons for us to learn. And he talks about the mysterious account of the brazen serpent, where we see the promise of salvation. Now, here are the ways that I wrote down I saw it reflected. Point number one, God's sufficiency. The lifted up brass serpent was all that was needed to supply a complete cure. When you read, see, I spent time reading Numbers 21 over and over again, trying to figure out, why would Jesus use that with Nicodemus? And what I saw is it shows that salvation is totally of the Lord. The snake on a pole couldn't save people, but God could. See, God is the Savior. And so the lifted up brass serpent was all that was needed. it's because of the sufficiency of God. That's why, and down in the description of this video, on the YouTube page, I give you a little link. Some of you have never heard of a gospel tract. A tract is spelled this way. Tract. I have so many people that send me messages and they say, how can I get some of your tracts? And, you know, like your footprints. No. This is a little piece of paper. This one's called The Promise of Heaven by Crossway Publishers. And it's got scriptures in it. I use that. I use, let me get my other one I love right here. Know Him Personally by Sun Life. This is the bridge illustration that shows the chasm of sin, and we're here and Jesus is there and the cross is the bridge. But examples of these are all for you. You can look at them, but most likely any good Christian bookstore anywhere in the country could get you these. But if you want to see some online, I gave you some links. Okay, look back to the slides. Their hopelessness. The snake's venom was deadly, and that reminded me of sin. The burning pain, the people who were bitten, reminds me of everybody that I see around me. They are all bitten by the serpent of sin, and their pain in their life is because of sin. And I have the antidote. I'm the one that can tell them about Jesus Christ, and His word can set them free. See how important this is? God's power. One snake on a pole worked no matter how many bites or how bad their condition. And I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. Think about the fact of how big the Israelite campground was. There were 3 million, probably, Jews. How do we know that? In the wilderness wanderings, 3 million, because 603,000 families left Egypt. So that means 603,000 times a father, a mother, and after 40 years, probably a couple of kids, or three. If it was a family of five, 3 million people. Do you know how big a campground that would be? If they just were normal size campground, it would be at least 9 miles by 9 miles. So if they made a campground, it would be 9 miles by 9 miles. What's 9 times 9? 81 square miles. And right here was this pole. That means if you had been bitten by a snake down there 9 miles, it would be a minimum of 4.5 miles to the pole. So any spot was like 5 miles, 4.5 to that pole. I don't think that they could drag people. I mean, how would they get them there? The bite of a viper is so quickly acting that people begin to writhe and convulse and are paralyzed, and it was happening all over the camp. So what's the message? All they had to do is believe that the pole was there. And wherever it was that they were bitten, someone got down on their knees next to them and said, over there, God has a remedy. And if you'll just look over there and believe that God will heal you from the snake bite, He will. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Salvation is by faith alone. You believe that Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago on a cross, just like the serpent lifted up. And if you look not 4.5 miles, you look 2,000 years back by faith, instantly Jesus washes away your sin. Okay? Their personal need, I'm still working on Numbers 21. The antidote was only good for one person. No one could look at the bronze serpent to get another healed. What it said is each individual had to look at in faith, and that's why we have to lead people one by one to Christ. It was God's perfect solution. There was only one source of hope and salvation that saved people of any age, any family, anywhere in the camp. I like that. There aren't many plans of salvation the way this group of people get saved, the way this group of people get saved. There's one plan of salvation, and it's written down in the Gospels. and in the epistles, in the Word of God. Of course, Jesus found it in the Old Testament, in Numbers 21. But it's the same message from cover to cover in God's Word. God is reliable, I wrote. The bronze serpent never failed to work, no matter how often they tried it. God's just reliable. Whoever calls the name of the Lord, the scriptures say, will be saved. And it's a simple plan. That's why one of my favorite tracts is called God's Simple Plan of Salvation, written by Ford Porter was his name. This Bible teacher of 50, 75 years ago. All it is scripture. But just find a track that you like and learn what it says and share it with people and tell them about Christ. It was instant look that was required. It had to be at the only source of help. And that's what the hymn, Look and Live, My Brother Live, is about. What does the brazen serpent point at? The great similarity between their condition 3,500 years ago and ours today. We're all infected with a similar... Now, we're in COVID time now, you know. And I think about that because we spend so much time checking whether we have to wear a mask on airplanes or do you have to wear them? Is that a... You know what I mean? Because we don't want to get the COVID virus. Well, look, we all share a similar deadly infection. Worse than COVID is we're all infected with sin. All touched by the poison of the serpents would die. All infected by the SIN virus are going to die too. You really have to see life that way. You know, Jesus was very binary. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you have the Son or you don't. Either it's true or it's false. He didn't have middle ground. And Jesus said, either this moment, you're either saved or lost. And that's, now for some of you, you might have just happened on this and you haven't gone to something else on YouTube yet. Do you know for sure that you have looked at Christ as your only hope? That you have looked at him as your sin bearer? That you believe he was lifted up and became sin for you? Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Do you know his salvation? Secondly, we all have a similar offer of a cure. There's only one cure. There aren't many roads to heaven. There are, it isn't like every religion has a different way. Well, that's true. Every religion does have a different way because there's only one way, one truth, and one life, and that's in the scripture. That's revelation. Not the book of Revelation. The whole Bible is the revelation of God. In other words, he sent it, and it's truth. Do you know what religions are? Man's attempts to find their own way to God. And every religion has it. You've got to give and go and do and try and hope. And probably you'll have to do some extra penance or something to get to heaven. And Jesus said, no, I paid the whole price. Whoever will call out to me and receive my free gift has eternal life. There's only one plan of salvation. And the third thing I wrote in my journal, we all share a similar choice. Only God's way will work. God's simple plan of salvation. Looking at the bronze serpent was such a wonderful portrait of our salvation. Think of these truths. Salvation is simple. The bitten had to only look up in faith. Salvation is immediate. The antidote was amazing. It immediately, completely healed them. And it's exclusive. Bronze serpent was the only all-sufficient remedy. It wasn't like you could make your own snake. It wasn't like you could go over there and buy one. There was one. One name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Okay, I'm going to show you my Bible. And what I have here is what is called the Romans Road. And so first I'm going to show you the slide, then I'm going to show you my Bible, okay? The Romans Road, right here on this slide, is the simplest, most direct method I have ever found to use at a moment's notice in pointing someone to Christ. The best way is to start by writing Romans 3:10 on the first page inside your Bible. I'll show you that in a minute. That's a reminder of where to start. Then you turn in your Bible to Romans 3:10 and begin the road of explaining the gospel. And what you do is you put road markers in your Bible. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read all of these pages to you. Then I'm going to show you me doing it in my Bible, and we'll go back and forth between the two. Okay, so here we go. Go to my Bible, and this is what I already told you. I write, well, let me show you right in the front, right there, Romans 3:10. So right, I just open my Bible, put Romans 3:10, so that when someone that I'm sharing the gospel with, when I want to tell them how to be saved, I have this written down. Romans road number one, we all have sinned. Now look what I have. Right here by verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. Our throat is an open tomb. Continuing. So we sin by our words. We sin by our deeds. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, by our habits. The way of peace we haven't known. We sin by neglect. And there's no fear of God. We sin by irreverence. So what this passage is explaining, from God's perspective, all of us are guilty sinners. Now look what I wrote. All have sinned. I have this noted. And then see this right here? I have a little arrow and it says verse 23. So I move over here. And it says Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I wrote, all are sinners. And then I look up at the person and I say to them, after I have shown them all these things, I say, now I'm a sinner. I'm the worst sinner that I know in the whole world. Did you know you can say that too? Do you know why? I don't know why anybody else does what they do, but I do know what I do. And I know how much I understand of God's word. And I know how far short I fall of God's standard. So I confess to them I'm a sinner. I say, yeah. And you can, you know, you can talk about, you know, we usually, if put on the spot, it's hard for us to totally tell the truth because we want to cover up. Or we're so easy to be critical of others. We're so self-centered. The Lord says that selfishness is sin. Impatience is not godliness. I mean, you can just go through any of these. We sin by words, by deeds, by habits, by neglect, by irreverence. So I say, are you aware that you're a sinner? And see, that's an opportunity to know whether you should continue. Because I meet people all the time say, no, I'm not a sinner. See, if God is not knocking on their heart, God, while we witness, knocks. And that's called conviction. And if they're not feeling conviction, you don't need to keep going with sharing the gospel. Okay, so see what I wrote right here? We all are sinners, so I go to Romans 5:8. So let's turn over the page to Romans 5 and verse 8. And here it is. It says, I wrote point number 2. Remember, point number 1 back here was, we all have sinned, all are sinners. Point number 2 is, Christ died for sinners. So that's what I'm trying to get across to them. First, we're all sinners. Are you a sinner? I'm a sinner. Number 2, Jesus only died for sinners. So you can't be saved if you're not a sinner. And so that's why Christ died for sinners. So look what verse 8 says. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. And I talk about that. There are big sinners, there are little sinners, but the wages of any sin, I'm going to show them, is death. So if they only can find one area, you know, most people say that they're not loving enough, or they're not patient enough, or they're not kind enough, or they don't share enough, or, you know what I mean? They can find the little area. We're all sinners. So as soon as you get a crack, you know, the door open a crack that they're saying they're sinners. See, Christ died for sinners. Now, see what I wrote right there? Arrow 6:23. So let's get over to 6:23. It's right down here. And look what it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the third lesson. Number 1, all have sinned. Number 2, Christ died for sinners. Number three, you see what I wrote? Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. And I say the wages of sin is death. So we earn hell, but we can't earn heaven. It's a present. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I say, what is a gift? And I usually have a pen. Usually I have a pen, you know, stuck, you know, in kind of held on my shirt. I pull it out like this and I say, if I was going to give this to you as a gift, here you go. And I offer it to him. I say, go ahead and take it. I'm going to try and show you something. I go like this. I say, reach out and take it. And as they reach out and take it, I say, that'll be $50. And they smile and let go and pull their hand back. And I said, if you have to pay, it's not a gift. Think about that, because a lot of people think they've got to pay God back. They've got to be good enough. They've got to balance out, you know, their big pile of sins with doing a lot of good stuff. No. Look at this. Salvation is a gift. Now, do you see what I have right next to it, right there by 623? Little arrow. What does it say? 10, 9 to 13. What's that? Romans 10, 9 to 13. Okay, here we go. So turn over Romans 10, 9 to 13. I've got to see it too. There's 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And look what it says in 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's pretty absolute. Do you see what I wrote by that? Number four. All have sinned. Jesus died for sinners. Salvation is a gift. Number four. Ask Jesus to save you. Do you know what I say to people? After I discuss with them about who Jesus was, that he's God in human flesh, that he died on the cross bearing our sins, and, you know, explaining all that. I even draw little pictures I'll show you. When I get all done with that, do you know what I say? This is what most people never say. You know, the difference between most people sharing the gospel and those who lead people to Christ is most people just share the gospel and they just keep throwing stuff out and telling them everything the Lord did and what the Bible says, and they just keep talking and they never stop and say, look right at the person and say, is there anything that would keep you from asking Jesus to save you right now? Do you realize you're a sinner? You do? Do you believe Jesus died for sinners? Do you realize he's offering a gift to you right now? You can't pay for it. It's priceless. It's a present. You just have to call out to him. You have to ask him to save you. What would keep you from calling on the Lord right now? See, that's what a soul winner does. Now, look back at my slides, and I'm going to show you this. And some of you, if you want a copy of this, it's on our website. It's at discoverthebook.org. If you go to the About Us, you know, tab on the website, there's one there that says what we believe. And right there is all this wording of how to lead someone to Christ. So even has a prayer of how you can call in the name of the Lord. So discoverthebook.org. But back to the slides. By Romans 3:10, we all are sinners. I go through these verses, you know, that we sin by our words. That's what I tell them right there. We sin by our deeds. You saw that written in my Bible. We sin by habits. We sin by irreverence. Therefore, we're all sinners. Then I write, go to Romans 5:8. We get to Romans 5:8 and see that's there. And I say that Christ died for sinners. And this is what it says in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were sinners. And we're reconciled through the death of his son. Jesus took my place. I explained that to them. We now receive reconciliation. that's imputation, his righteousness placed upon us. So it isn't a race. You want them to understand what you're talking about. Usually you'll sense it, and the Spirit of God really gives you great joy in tracking with a person to see if they understand. I draw. Here's what I usually draw. You can see it on the screen. I say, this is when I was born. And 6 years after I was born, right here, I heard the gospel. And it's an awful lot of years. It's 59 years later is today. And here is my last day when I am buried and I go to heaven. This is when I was born. This is when I die. This is my life. I say Jesus Christ on the cross paid for all my sins from birth to the moment I called the name of the Lord through today, all the way to the last day of my last moment of my life. Jesus paid it all. But when did he pay that? Well, here is me. Here's the cross. 2,000 years ago, here's 2021. Jesus paid for my sins from when I was born to when I was saved through today to the last day of my life. That one sacrifice paid for all those sins. So you have to explain all that to them. And show them what you mean and talk about the free gift, okay? Next, salvation is a gift. You're right by Romans 6:23, the gift of God. And that's where, you know, I say, you know, if you want my pen, I'm going to charge you for it and show them. Then ask Jesus to save you. It's the critical moment. So many never lead someone to the Lord because they never ask them, what would keep you from asking Jesus to save you? And then I show them, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes on him and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And look at this, if God is at work, you will sense it. I'll never forget one person I was explaining this to. I was holding my Bible up like this, and I was reading to them, and when I glanced up, we were standing up. When I glanced up, they were gone. And I went, and there they were. One of the most dramatic conversions I've ever seen. They got down on their face on the ground, and they said, I can't believe God would forgive me of all my sins. I'm a very great sinner. I would like this. And I had to get down on my knees by them. I couldn't stand up. And I led them to the Lord. They were a trophy, like anyone you lead to the Lord, of God's grace to see the Lord do that. On our website, I have this prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my helplessness to forgive my own sin or work my way to heaven. At this moment, I look on Christ alone as the one who bore my sin. This is from a gospel tract somewhere that I read. I love it. And you can get that on the website or buy a tract and find one you love. As best I can, I now transfer my trust to him. I'm grateful he promised to receive me despite my many sins. Father, I take you at your word. I thank you I can face death now that you are my Savior. Thank you for the assurance that you'll walk with me through the valley. Thank you for hearing this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's our study of John chapter 3. I mean, there's so much. I mean, if you get involved with your study Bible and look up the serpent in the wilderness and Nicodemus and look up even the doctrine of salvation in your study Bible, of imputation and reconciliation and all those things, you're going to have a very big week. But don't forget, write Romans 3:10 in the front of your Bible. Mark the Romans road. Buy some gospel tracts. And then do what I do as a habit. I take a tract and I fold it up. I put it in my wallet and I say, Lord, help me to have a divine appointment to share the gospel this week. And he always gives me one. And what happens is there's someone that's so friendly, they just are above and beyond. They're just talking. And finally I say to them, here's one I usually do. I say, hey, if this building collapsed, you know, we've had collapsed buildings in the news. this year. You know, the tragedies. I mean, there was one in Washington, D.C. There was one down in Miami. I don't know where else. You know, and they look up and they think about it. And I say, if this building collapsed, do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Would you go straight to heaven? Or are you not sure? I pull out the track and I share as much gospel as I can, then I give them the track. Okay? Let me pray this prayer. You can see it on the screen. This is my application from this whole week, and you could tell this was a great week. Lord, I'm so glad you talked to Nicodemus that night. I too have questions, and you always patiently answer. I believe that you have saved me, washed me, put your measureless spirit into me. May you increase as I seek to decrease. Thank you for your love and eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Enjoy your time in the Word. I have three quick assignments, challenges. Number one, find someone you can share your findings with, your journal. Maybe you can show them how to mark their Bible and how to lead someone to Christ. I remember once showing someone how to lead someone to Christ, and in the middle of it, they said to me, well, I've never received him. They didn't know that I knew that, and I was saying, this is how you lead someone to Christ. I wanted to see if the Holy Spirit was convicting them. And right in the middle of us writing it in our Bibles, they called on the name of the Lord. Find someone to share this with. Number two, you notice that a lot of these verses I kept quoting, I would look up and keep quoting. Why didn't you start a scripture memory plan? That's the best way to have the Word of God in your mind ready to share. You'll never believe how often the Lord will prompt you with a previously learned verse, and you'll just remember it and share it. And finally, pray for us. What we're doing right now, teaching this class, is what we do all day, literally. I slip into my office to start preparing at 7, and I prepare all day long. Bonnie feeds me, and we alternate between preparing classes and taping classes and teaching. And I do this at night. It's actually, if you could see in the studio, Bonnie's sitting over there. It's getting dark. It's getting late. But you're my small group. Pray for us. We're scheduled this fall to be in Europe and in Asia. You know, the COVID regulations seem to change every day. They keep opening and closing countries. Right now, the countries we're going to, one is still open. The other one has closed, but they're opening back up, and they're going to. So just pray that we'll get everywhere the Lord wants us to be, to teach next generation students and encourage and mend those frontline servants of the Lord. Next week, we're going to be in John 10. Can't wait. Have a great week in John 3. God bless you.